Adroddiad 4 i'r Eglwys yn Jerusalem, Actau penod 11. Clywodd yr apostolion a'r credinwyr yn Judea fod y cenhedloedd hefyd wedi derbyn gair Duw. Pan ddaeth Pedr i fyny i Jerusalem, dechreuodd plaid yr enweidiad ddadlau ag ef a dweud, buost yn ymweld â dynion dienweidedig ac yn cydfwyta gyda hwy. Dechreuodd Pedr adrodd yr hanes wrthynt yn ei drefn. Roeddwn ni, meddai, yn rhef Joppa yn gweddio, a gwelais mewn llesmau'r weledigaeth, a roedd rhywbeth fel hwyl fawr yn disgyn ac yn cael ei gollwng o'r nef wrth bedair congl, a daeth hyd ataf. Llysais i mewn iddi a cheisio am gyffred. Gwelais anifeiliaid y ddeiar a'r bwyst filod a'r ymlysgiad ac adar yr awyr. A chlywais lais yn dweud wrth ef, cod Pedr, lladd a bwyta. Ond dywedais, na arglwydd, nid aeth dim halogedig neu aflan erioed dim genau. A tebol llais o'r nef eilwaith. Yr hyn yma Duw wedi ei lanhau, pai ti ei alw'n halogedig. Digwyddodd hyn deirgwaith, ac yna tynnwyd y cyfan i fyny yn ôl i'r nef. Ac yn union dyma dri dyn yn dod ac yn sefyll wrth y tŷ lle roeddem, wedi ei hanfon ataf o Gesarea. A dywedodd yr ysbryd wrthyf am fynd gyda hwy heb amau dim. Daeth y chwech brawd hyn gyda mi, ac aethom mi mewn i dir dyn hwnnw. Mynegodd ynta i mi fel yr oedd wedi gweld yr angel yn sefyll yn ei dŷ, ac yn dweud, anfon i Joppa i gyrchu Seimon a gyf enwyr Pedr, fel efara ef eiriau wrthyt, a thrwyddyn twy yr achubur di a thwll deulu. Ac nid cynt dechreuais lefaru, na gysyrthiodd yr ysbryd glân arnyn twy, fel yr oedd wedi syrthio arnom ninnau ar y cyntaf. Cofiais air yr arglwydd, fel yr oedd wedi dweud, a dŵr y bedyddiodd Ioan, ond fech bedyddi'r chwi ar ysbryd glân. Os rhoddodd Duw yntau yr un rhodd i ddynt hwy ag i ninnau, pan gredasom yn yr arglwydd Iesu Grist, pwy oeddwn ni i allu rhwystro Duw? Gwedi iddynt glywed hyn, fe dawsant a gogoneddi Duw gan ddweud, felly rhoddodd Duw i'r cenhedloedd hefyd yr edifeirwch a'r hydd fywyd. Yr Eglwys yn Antiochia. Y nawr yr oedd rhai o wasgarwyd oherwydd yr erlyd a gododd o achos Steffan wedi teithio cyn belled a Ffonesia a Cyprus ac Antiochia. Heb lefaru'r gair wrth neb, ond i ddewon yn unig. Ond yr oedd rhai ohonynt yn bobl o Cyprus a Ceirene, a dechreuasant hwy wedi iddynt ddod i Antiochia, lefaru wrth y Groegiaid hefyd, gan gyhoeddi'r newydd da am yr arglwydd Iesu. Yr oedd llawr arglwydd gyda hwy, a mawr oedd y nifer a ddaeth i gredu a throi at yr arglwydd. Daeth yr hanes amdanynt i glistiau'r eglwys oedd yn Jerusalem, ac anfon asant Barnabas allan i fynd i Antiochia. Wedi iddo gyrraedd a gweld gras Duw yr oedd yn llawen, a bu'n annog pawb i lynu wrth yr arglwydd o wir fwriad calon. Achos yr oedd yn ddyn da, yn llawn o'r ysbryd glân ac o ffydd. Ychwanegwyd tyrfa niferus i'r arglwydd. Yna fe aeth ymaith i Darsus i geisio Saul, ac wedi ei gael daeth ag ef i Antiochia. am flwyddyn cyfan cawsant gyd ymgynnyll gyda'r eglwys a dysgu tyrfa niferus ac yn Antiochia y cafodd y disgyblion yr enw Crisnogion cyntaf. Yn y dyddiau hynny daeth proffwydi i lawr o Jerusalem i Antiochia a chododd un ohonynt o'r enw Agabus a rhoi arwydd trwy'r ysbryd fod newyn mawr ar ddod dros yr holl fyd, ac felly y bu yn amser Claudius. Penderfynodd pob un o'r disgyblion gyfrannu, yn ôl fel y gallai fforddio, at gynhaliaeth ei cyd-gredinwyr oedd yn trigo yn Judea. Gwnaethant hynny ac anfon i cyfraniad at yr heneriaid trwy law Barnabas a Saul.
Good morning. It is good to be with you again today. But before I get started, would you just pray with me? Oh, Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of this time together, and we thank you for the gift of your word to us. And so we just ask, would you open our ears so that we might hear and know your voice? And Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Would you strengthen us and equip us so that we might love you more and serve you with all that we have? Amen. Have you ever had that feeling of déjà vu? You know, where that feeling that you have that makes you feel like you've somehow lived through your current situation before? Because if that's how you're feeling after hearing this morning's reading, then you are totally forgiven. Because Acts 11 begins with the story of how God brought Peter to Cornelius. And it's at this point that I just want to say to the writer, Luke, stop. You've told us this before. You don't have to tell us again. In fact, this is the third account that we read of what happened between Peter and Cornelius. And while it's not quite word for word, it's not far off. So you'll forgive me if we scoot a bit further forward to the second half of today's reading rather than go over what Mark and Becky have already talked to us about. Now, up until this point in the book of Acts, we've looked at the early church and we've pretty much focused on how they interact with one another. You know, we've seen them pray together. We've seen them share all things. But today the focus shifts a little bit and we see more about how the individual churches treat one another. And what we see, I think, is this. We see the different churches showing their love for Christ in the way that they treat and care for one another. And so today we hear about the church in Antioch that is born, and the church is predominantly made up of Gentiles, and this brings with it its own problems. You see, these guys were new to faith. They knew Jesus and they had heard about him and they had experienced him for themselves. But unlike the other Jewish converts, they had little or no knowledge of the scriptures. You know, the scriptures weren't part of their heritage. They didn't grow up going to temple and reading the word of God. So what we've got is we've got this new church and it's full of people who love Jesus and the church is growing every single day. But it's an immature church. You know, these guys are new to faith and at the moment their faith is rooted in experience and not in scripture. And we've seen it countless times. You know, the Bible is clear and it's clear about our need as Christians to be rooted in the word of God. Because if we're not rooted in the word, then we can easily stumble and we can find ourselves wandering away from God, even unintentionally. And so if the church in Antioch doesn't become rooted in scripture, then it runs the risk of A, not surviving. But it also runs the risk of B, not actually preaching and living out the word of God as it should be. And so the church needs help. You know, they need to be taught accurate doctrine. You know, if they need a good and right theology, if they're going to persevere and survive all the trials that are going to come their way. And so they reach out. And word of what's going on in Antioch makes its way to the church in Jerusalem. And the church are excited to hear about what's going on. You know, the gospel of Christ is now spreading to the Gentiles. But they knew too that the Antioch church needed help. Now, you know, when they heard about the growing church in Antioch, the Jerusalem church could have been really excited. They could have praised God for all that he was doing. They could have given him thanks for all the new converts and just left it at that. They could perhaps have even been a little bit annoyed at what was going on. You know, they were where the church was at. They were the church that everything was happening in. They could have perhaps felt a little bit threatened by the church in Antioch. You know, what happens if you're no longer the most successful church? They could have seen perhaps this other church as some kind of competition. And it might sound a bit silly, but, you know, if we're honest, in reality, we all know that that can be the case between churches, don't we? You know, where one church looks a little bit sceptically at the other church up the road and we don't like them very much because they've got more people than us. Or perhaps we look at ourselves and we say, well, we're all right, we're better than them because we've got more people than them. And as churches, when we have those kinds of attitude, we can find ourselves turning in on ourselves and becoming really insular because it becomes all about protecting what we've got, making sure that no one takes away anything from us. And yet, when we look at the response of the Jerusalem church, what do we see? We see the complete opposite. They hear about this new church filled with a ton of newbie Christians, and they immediately send them a teacher, someone who will provide them with the teaching that they so desperately need. And you know what? What's more? They don't just send any old teacher. They don't just kind of look around and find the spotty work experience kid and say, yep, he'll do, we'll send him up there. No, they look around, they look at what they've got, and they decide to send them Barnabas. Barnabas, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. You know, Barnabas came from Cyprus, not too far from Antioch. He was bilingual, he spoke Hebrew and Greek. He was quite literally perfect for the job. When the church in Antioch needed help, the Jerusalem church shared their resources with them. But they didn't just give them their leftovers or what they weren't using. They gave them the best of what they had. They gave them the best they possibly could. And this isn't just a one-way street either. You know, we're told as the passage goes on that when the Jerusalem church needed relief, the Antioch church sent help to them too. This wasn't just a simple case of the big or well-off church helping out the little guy. This was a reciprocal relationship. The gestures of love went both ways. There was no animosity or competition between them. They might have been two separate churches in as much as they were in two different places, but the passage shows us that they were clearly one united church working together for the good of everyone and for the good of the kingdom. These early churches were showing the world the love of Christ in their love for Christ and in the way that they loved and treated each other. You know, God gives us the very best, doesn't he? He gives all of himself to us in his care and his compassion and in his love and in his ultimate sacrifice. And these are the very things that we're challenged to do. To show all these things to others, not just to the people that we meet outside who we hope will one day come to know Jesus. But we're called to show these things to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow churches as well. Early on in the book of Acts, we saw the first church sharing everything together, putting things in common so that there was no one in need. And here, even though the church is spreading out and growing, we see those principles still holding. The churches are sharing all their resources with one another so that no one is in need. Can you imagine how effective our churches would be if we were like that today? And I think that is such a challenge to all of us. You know, imagine if we were constantly looking to other churches and thinking, what do they need? What can we offer them? And I'm not talking our leftovers. I'm talking the very best of what we've got, the very best of our resources. What can we offer them? What is it that they need? And I wonder how many of us have asked ourselves the question, what of the gifts and skills that God has given me could I be using to help others out with? Or do we just want to keep our gifts and skills for our own church and the place that we love? No, I'm not saying that we all have to be like Barnabas and commit to moving somewhere else for a year or more. But would you be prepared to go to church elsewhere if that meant that we could help to resource them? Would you give up just some of your time to do that? What about our finances? Would we share them? What would it look like is if our churches, we looked to redress the financial imbalances between churches? And this all might sound like some kind of pie in the sky thinking, but you know what? I believe that this is the example that the early churches set for us to show our love for Christ in the way that we treat our fellow churches. Working together so there might be lots of different buildings and meetings happening all over the place, but that we remain one united church of God. And so today, do you know what? Today, I pray, God, that wherever we are today, that as we offer our worship to you, that we would feel your presence and that we would be truly united as members of your church. And in our individual churches, Lord, wherever they may be, do you know, I pray that you would show us the ways in which we can bless other churches and congregations. Help us to be willing to take all that you have blessed us with and to be prepared to share that with whoever might be in need, so that they too might be more fully equipped to be your church. And as we do this, Lord, as we do it, I pray that as your church, we would shine your light of love and of generosity and of sacrifice to those who are outside the church, that they may see the way that we treat others and see our love for you and, more importantly, your love for us. Father, empower us, empower and equip your church so that we might truly see lives and communities and whole nations changed for your glory. Amen. As many of you will know, before we moved here, we used to live in the South Wales Valleys. And I think it's fair to say that living in the valleys isn't quite like living anywhere else on earth. For example, one of my previous parishes, we didn't do social media at all. No Facebook, no Instagram account, nothing like that. And often I would go to things, training and stuff with other clergy, and people would always say to me, "Liz, you want to get yourself a Facebook account. That's how you get the word out there. That's how people will know what's going on." And my response to these people was always the same, and it was simply this: "You've never lived in the valleys, have you?" Because you see, in a valleys community, you don't need Facebook, because you've got community chatter. And that means that if there is something going on, if there is news to be had, trust me, everybody already knows about it, and they probably knew before you did. I don't know how it happens, but it just does. But once one person knows something, everybody knows. And in one sense, it's one of the many blessings of living in a community like that. In another, not so much. I guess it all depends on what the chatter is about. But chatter is important to the community in as much as it helps build that community. You know, this kind of shared sense of knowledge, this idea of us all being one big wider family. And chatter was really important to the life and the growth of the early church. Have you ever noticed in the book of Acts just how many passages or bits contain the words to the effect of, "Word had reached them about." The people were talking because they'd heard about. The early church were a little bunch of chatterboxes. That's what they were. They were always chitter-chattering about something. Word was always being spread about something. And that something was invariably Jesus. If there is one thing that the early church did well, okay, there was loads that the early church did well, but one of the things that they did well was creating chatter about Jesus and about all the things that he had done and was doing. In today's passage, we find Peter telling the story of him and Cornelius for the third time. Why? Because people were chattering about it and they wanted to know more. And it was, well, okay, in this instance, it wasn't always positive chatter. And Becky explained us that a few weeks back. But the point is, it was this chatter that gave them the opportunity to share again. Peter is yet again having the chance to tell the story, to explain to people about Jesus and the kingdom because of the chatter that was happening. This chatter that was going on was getting people interested in the person of Jesus and in the church. And all this chatter was giving the apostles and the disciples the opportunity to tell people their own stories and experiences of Jesus. And what's more, do you know, it was working. People, they were telling the stories and people are coming to faith left, right and centre. But to me, the problem we have now in our churches, I think, is that we're not quite so good at creating the chatter. Well, not the right kind of chatter anyway. I think, you know, sadly now, so much of the chatter that surrounds church and Christianity isn't as Jesus-focused as perhaps we would want it to be. And I think this is important, you know, because the chatter that we generate as a church is a window for everybody else into what being a Christian, into what having a relationship with Jesus is all about. I remember in one of my previous parishes, I went to the local community centre just, you know, to meet with people, to chat to them, to get to know them a bit. I was fairly new in the area at the time, and I ended up having some really eye-opening conversations. Do you know, conversations about how people had been hurt by the church in the past. Conversations about some of the things that had happened over the years and about how this had caused people outside the church to generally have a really negative view of church and of Christians in general. Do you know what? Recently here I heard someone say words to the effect of, you know, the problem with people in church is that they turn up on a Sunday morning and then some of them don't really act very Christian when they come out. It's not very nice to hear, is it? But it is our reality. In our communities and in our society as a whole, for a whole bunch of different reasons, the chatter that surrounds church and faith isn't all that positive. And that's not to say that it's never positive. Of course there are positive things, but often nowadays, the chatter that surrounds our churches isn't often actually about Jesus. You know, the chatter that surrounds our church is often perhaps about money, or usually the lack of it, or our buildings, or dwindling numbers, or perhaps even the chatter is about the great community projects that we run. But it's not often about Jesus. Because I think in our humanity, we don't mind talking about community projects because, you know, by and large, those are all things that pretty much anyone will get on board with. Those are safe things to chatter about. But we're not often so good at chattering about Jesus. You know, when it comes to Jesus, we get all just a little bit jittery, a little bit nervous because, well, what if somebody asks me something that I don't know the answer to? What if someone disagrees with me? And that's when we find ourselves, I think, that's when we find ourselves using excuses like, well, faith is personal. If people want to find out, they'll come and ask more. Or we say, well, there's no point in telling people outside the church about Jesus because those people simply aren't interested. Do you know what? Do you know what? I have never met anyone who isn't interested in Jesus, even if it's because they're interested in having a conversation with me to tell me about why they're not interested. As a general rule, I think people are really interested. And you know what? They're even more interested to find out about Jesus if what you're telling them is your real life experience. In today's reading, all Peter did when he was met with the chatter, Peter didn't use big theologically loaded words. He didn't argue scripture with them. We're told he just explained step by step what had happened to him. Do you know, he essentially says to them, let me tell you about a story. And it's that story, that personal experience that draws people in. It draws people in to listen to what he's got to say. And it draws people in to learn about and to experience for themselves the truth about Jesus. And what's more, do you know what? Peter will do this over and over again. This is already the third time he's telling this story to different people. It's like anyone who stands still long enough to listen is going to hear this story. And that's our challenge today. What would it be like if we chattered about Jesus to anyone who would stand still long enough to listen to us? And I'm not talking about ramming Jesus down people's throats, you know. I'm not suggesting that you start every conversation with, I don't know, you know, have you given your life to Jesus yet? Nope. Still going to hell then. That's not quite what I've got in mind. But what would it be like if in conversation you said, do you know what? You'll never guess what happened to me this week. Or, do you know what? You'll never guess what happened to church when I went last week. What would it be like if we each even told just one other person about how a couple of weeks ago Kai talked about people who needed healing? And do you know what? Some people came forward and we prayed for them and they were healed. What kind of chatter would that create? What kind of chatter would it create if what the, you know, if the word around our towns and our communities, what would it be like if all they would say and they were chattering about was, did you hear what the Christians did? Did you hear about how that person went to church and was healed? Did you hear about that person that completely had their life changed by Jesus? Can you imagine what that kind of chatter, if we had that kind of chatter, just how many more people would want to know more about Jesus? How many more people would come to experience and know Jesus for themselves? Just how many more of our churches would be growing like the early churches did? And it's important, you know what? It's important because creating chatter is all part and parcel of being a Christian. You know, when it comes to the church in Antioch, we're told that the people who were creating the chatter, the people who were sharing their stories about Jesus, they weren't the missionaries and the evangelists. They were just normal, everyday people. In fact, you know, they were so normal and ordinary that we don't even know their names. We just know that they were some of the Christians who had fled because of persecution. They were ordinary people, just like you and me, but they told extraordinary stories about Jesus to their new neighbours and their new friends, to the people that they met in just their day-to-day, everyday life. And as Christians today, we are called to do exactly the same. We are called just to go about our everyday lives, whatever that might entail, telling people the extraordinary stories about Jesus and the things that he does in our lives. And you know, that is why I am so passionate about our God at work stories and sharing them, because it gets people talking, it gets them chattering about the amazing things that God has done. It starts the chatter about Jesus. And so if you have got stories about what God has done in your life, then please, please send them in to us so that we can share them. But don't just send them in to us. Get out there and share them for yourselves too. Because the most powerful telling of your story is told by you. You know, as Christians, we are called to be imitators of Christ. And if there is one thing that Jesus did, is he got people talking. Wherever Jesus was, the chatter followed. He got people talking because of the things that he said and he did. As Christians, as imitators of Christ, my prayer is that we would be a part of that chatter. That we would be people who want to tell other people our stories, to tell others of the amazing and wonderful things that Jesus has done and said in our lives. And I pray that God would give us the confidence and the boldness that we need to tell others about how God is at work in our lives. I pray for us as our churches that we would be surrounded by chatter of people saying, did you hear about the person that got healed? Did you hear about what Jesus did? Father, may we be surrounded by chatter that is about you and nothing else. May our chatter be words that direct hearts and minds to you. May our chatter bring glory to your name and lead hearts and lives to being transformed by you.